The story continues. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary!" She turned around and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." She told them that he had said these things to her. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. On my 20th birthday, me and 30 other college students awoke at the unreasonable and ungodly hour of 3 a.m. to climb what is traditionally considered to be Mount Sinai, the place where Moses received the Ten Commandments atop a mountain that was devoured in fire and light. We decided, because we were 20, to stay up all night before the climb, which, halfway up the mountain, turned out to be a terrible idea. We were exhausted, but hike we did. We began to hike chasing the rising sun in the east, guided by the stars in the sky and the lamps on our heads. If you've ever been in the desert or in the wilderness, you know that there's cold and there's desert cold. There's dark and then there's desert dark. Atop the mountain, the cold and the dark of the wilderness surrounded us like a blanket, covering and choking us, so much so that we had to huddle together in groups of 10 just to provide warmth for one another as we waited for the rising sun. It was so dark that I remember you couldn't quite tell where the mountains were and where the cliffs were. Darkness, it seemed, was our only companion. And then we faced east, yearning for the warmth and the light of the burning sun, and light burned and flickered on the horizon like a lighthouse to a lonely sailor stuck in a storm. It was not like any rising sun that I had ever known. This light moved like a tidal wave, conquering the barren landscape of the biggest wilderness that I had ever laid my eyes on. And suddenly, light is all there was on the middle one there with the cap on. It may not be atop Mount Sinai, but all of us are somewhere along this journey in the wilderness, walking in the dark, grasping, hoping, begging for light. It can be easy to feel as though the land in which we live is a land of shadows. Look around at the world. If you watch the news or hear the beeps on your smartphone every 5 minutes, you know that our world is full of places without light, places that are dark. Innocent people, especially children, die in the Middle East while we Americans fight about which side is right. Ukraine's suffering seems unending. Bridges collapse without a moment's notice, reminding us that we're not always as safe as we think we are. Natural disasters take human life. At least once a week, I have a conversation with somebody who inevitably brings up their deep felt anxiety about the election to come, which we all feel. We are a people that have lost a sense of meaning and purpose, a guiding light to bring us through the dark world. And at worst, we are a people who have lost the ability to hope. Where has the light gone? But even if you keep your nose out of the news, which I try to do, it's impossible to avoid the shadows that lurk in your own life. Many of you brought shadows and darkness with you today, even as we wear our pastels and Easter best. I wonder what darkness or shadows are lurking with you this morning. Ruptured relationships, anxiety over our children's future, silent addictions, selfish ambitions, rampant injustice, waning mental health, unceasing busyness in a world that we feel like we just cannot keep up. Where has the light gone? Friends, no matter your darkness, all of us, all human beings share the self-same longing and yearning to feel the burning light of the rising sun. I have good news for you this morning, because that is exactly the light that the story of Easter offers. Mary Magdalene carried with her her own darkness that Easter morning. It was early, and while it was still dark, she walked to the tomb where her friend's body lay dormant. Just a year before, Mary had been caught in her own impossibly deep personal darkness. Luke's gospel tells us that she had been overcome by 7 demons and lived every day ostracized from her community and overwhelmed by darkness until Jesus said her name, Mary, and brought her into the light of day. But all of that feels like so long ago, because her friend, her mentor, her healer, Jesus, is dead. She had watched on Friday as he was paraded through the streets like a court jester hung on a Roman cross, dying the most shameful death that human darkness can imagine and conjure. All of this rolls around in Mary's heart as she arrives and sees that the tombstone where Jesus was has been rolled away. Odd enough, she doesn't think to look inside. Rather, she turns around and sprints to go find the disciples. She tells Peter and another disciple, and upon hearing the news, they do what close friends and brothers do. They compete and push and pull each other, trying to sprint just to get to the tomb first. As they look inside, they see nothing. Nothing but the wrappings that had surrounded Jesus' lifeless body. They say not a word, which for Peter is, well, a miracle. And they return home, which suggests that they suspected the worst. Either Jesus' body had been secretly moved or stolen, desecrated. Either way, he was gone forever. But Mary remained. She stood there weeping. She just quite can't make herself look inside to see. She's worried about what she might find. While the tears soak her robe, she dares to peer inside, and she sees 2 angels whose clothes glow with a piercing and dazzling light, cutting the darkness of the moment and the morning into pieces. These angels are like those 2 cherubim angels that sat on either side of the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple, reminding folks of the space in between where God resides. And they speak. Woman, they say, why are you weeping? They have taken away my Lord. As she utters these words, she turns and she sees Jesus in the flesh, except she doesn't recognize him. Not at first. It'd be surprising if she did. He just had died after all. But somehow his body is changed, is different. Resurrection has changed him in some way. Then this man, this stranger, asks Mary 2 penetrating questions, the questions Jesus asks you this morning. Mary, why are you weeping? Mary, what is your darkness? Mary, who are you looking for? Many of us, like Mary, still haven't found who it is that we are looking for. Mary still doesn't know who this is. And John says that she thinks that he's the gardener. Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. We'll come back to that. But then Jesus says her name, Mary. And at the hearing of her name from his voice, Mary's eyes are open and she recognizes her friend. And they embrace. I wonder, is it possible that this story about a dark morning and a tomb, two angels, a lonely woman, and a gardener, can it possibly hold the answers to the darkness that we all feel so acutely? Let's take a little dive deeper into three moments in this story and see whether or not the light can break in through the cracks. First moment is my favorite line in the whole story, and it's one of those lines that we sort of pass over without thinking. The line, while it was still dark. It reminds me of this stirring scene in the most recent Batman movie, which also makes me wonder if I'm the only pastor to talk about Batman on Easter Sunday, but that's what you get. At the end of the film, it seems like this character, the Riddler, the bringer of death, the enemy of life, has all but won. The lights have grown dim in Gotham, dim in the city and dim in the hearts of people. They've lost hope in one another, and they are literally, physically drowning in dark waters that flood into a stadium where many people of the city have gathered for a rally. Darkness is all around. Batman watches from high above as a massive electric cable dangles and bursts into flames, threatening to descend into the waters below and take the lives of those swimming there. So in a moment, he launches himself out onto the cable over the void, cutting the cable above him, throwing him down into the deep, dark waters where he is submerged for more than a moment. And you wonder, is this his last moment? After some time, he emerges from the waters, looks around at the faces of those so deeply afraid. He lights a torch and leads the people of Gotham out of the stadium with a light to guide them to safety and rescue. While it was still dark. The resurrection of Jesus, friends, it means that God has not left you alone in your darkness. He has cut himself into the chaos of evil and sin and death and plunged himself into our deepest and darkest, just when we thought we were all alone and most lost in the world. And by the power of love, he has been raised to new life by the Holy Spirit. And now he leads all of creation with his light to a brighter tomorrow. While it was still dark, the light of the world was raised from the dead. My second favorite line in this story is just as easy to miss as the first. It's the first line of the story. On the first day of the week. The first day of the week. John, the gospel writer, has a tendency to suggest gigantic, whopping theological truths with subtle little nods, especially when he tells you what day it is. And John, you want to pay attention. John here is doing a riff on the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, when God said, "Let there be light to the dark void." Human beings in that story, in that garden, were created on the sixth day, on Friday, the day when Jesus, the true human being, died on a cross. On the seventh day, the Sabbath day, God rested. And on Holy Saturday, all of creation awaits the light, the dawn of Easter. But on Sunday, says John, on the first day of the week, Jesus was raised from from the dead. Something new is happening. Some new reality, some new future, some new creation has dawned on the first day of the week. The unique promise of Easter, friends, is not just life after death. Other religions promise that same very thing. The biblical promise of Easter is more expansive than that, is what Paul calls the first fruits of all creation. This new creation harkens all the way back to the first one when God, like a gardener, said, "Let there be light." In this time, Mary is the new Eve, and Jesus, the gardener, he is there doing what he does best, making new things out of old things, shining light into the darkness. On the first day of the week, the sun rises. All of this means that the hope of Easter is that one day this whole physical world, all the plants, all of its beauty, all of the mountain's majesty, all of it will be renewed and restored and redeemed. And heaven will come down to earth, and we, you and me, will be raised with physical bodies in a physical world, beholding one another face to face, just as Jesus beheld his friend Mary. Jesus' resurrection has set this new beginning into motion. Our story doesn't end with something just good like life after death. It ends with something even better, life after death, a life that is richer and better and bigger than our wildest dreams, because it is not our dream. It's God's dream. Evil conquered, death swallowed up in victory, darkness no more, tears wiped away. All we can see is light. That's how expansive the promise of resurrection is. Third and finally, the last thing we have to say about this story is that it is not enough just to see it happen. There's this moment in the story where Mary recognizes Jesus, and it says that she clings to him. The original language suggests, though, that she sort of tackles him. Have any of y'all seen those YouTube videos of when a soldier who's been at war comes home and surprises his teenage daughter or son, and the moment that they see, and it always takes them a moment, right? They don't quite recognize them right away, but the moment they recognize who stands before them, tears fill their eyes, and the warmest embrace happens. The kind of embrace where this kid is not going to let go of that parent, right? It's like the embrace that you have as a parent when your child is scared in the night and you go to rescue them. Or like the embrace that you have with a friend that you haven't seen for too long. Or like the embrace that we all long for with those that we have lost, that are here no more. Resurrection means that that embrace, that glad reunion will happen one day. We will see those we have lost face to face and in the light. As Mary clings to Jesus, he tells her to loosen her grip, which, to be honest, feels a little bit inconsiderate. It's like, give her a second, man. You were just dead. Like, let her catch up. But I like the suggestion that what Jesus is saying to Mary is that he is giving her her calling and her commission. Mary, it is not enough to just see that I am here and alive and to embrace me, because this story must be shared with the world. So go tell it on the mountain, Mary. As Wendell Berry says in one of my favorite poems, the last two words, practice resurrection. Practice resurrection. Resurrection. What was that song that we all learned when we were kids, right? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. I know and you know how hard it can be to walk in the dark. But the truth is that the light of the new creation is all around us. If you just open your eyes to see it, it flickers and it shimmers in moments that leave a lump in our throat. It flickers and it shimmers when people are faithful to the good news of the gospel. Every time we choose to forgive our enemies rather than choose the way of violence and vengeance, the light breaks in. Every time we care for the least and the last and the lonely and the lost among us, we are living in a new creation, a new reality on the first day of the week. Every time we refuse to let cynicism and selfishness win the battle for our souls and instead choose to be a people of strange and wild hope, we practice resurrection. Quote the great J.R. Tolkien, "This shadow, friends, it is but a passing thing. The light has come. The new creation has dawned. There's never been better news. And it's ours to share." This news, this story, crazy as it is what I believe with all my heart. I believe in the resurrection of the rising sun, not because I know he exists, but because through him I see everything else. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one risen God, now and forever. Amen.